Thank you for reading God's word to us. When we read accounts like this of Jesus healing people, it's easy to start, especially if you're reading several of them consecutively, it's easy to start lumping all of these accounts together. And what can happen is we start to think, well, here's just another miracle. It's like the other ones that we've seen. A paralyzed man, now he's walking. Here's a sick woman, now she's fine. A dead girl, now she's alive. And we can start reading them as if, well, we've seen this before. And what you can begin to lose sight of is that, first of all, each of these healings is astounding. But secondly, each of these healings is unique. Unique in the details, and the details matter. You see, every healing that we read about in the Gospels provides a different perspective. It provides a little more insight into who Jesus is, into what his kingdom is like. So I want us to see what this particular healing shows us today about Jesus, about his kingdom. By the way, have you ever noticed that Jesus did not heal people in the same way every time? Have you noticed? The methods vary. Sometimes Jesus used words to heal. Sometimes no words. Sometimes he uses a touch. Sometimes there's no touch. Sometimes it's face-to-face, and other times it's from miles away. In today's passage, what we see is another unique process. In fact, more than unique, you might say this is a strange process. He puts his fingers in this fellow's ears, then he spits, and he touches his tongue. How would you describe that? Strange, right? Uncomfortable, odd, wonderful indeed. But what if I said, let's try to put ourselves, let's transport ourselves into the scene. Let's see what this feels like. What if I were to say, and I'm not saying it, but what if I said, turn to the person next to you. Stick your finger in their ear. Ask them if you can touch their tongue. I'm not going to do it. Among all the unique healings in the Gospel of Mark, this one does stand out. So what does it show us? I want us to see that it shows us at least three things. It shows us that Jesus is the creator, he's the communicator, and he's the savior. He's the creator that everything owes its existence to. He's the communicator who can get through to us when no one else can get through to us. And he's the savior that the world needs. Now, there's a key phrase at the end of our passage today. It says there that the folks who witnessed Jesus healing this particular man were astonished beyond measure. And they said, he has done all things well. So as we walk through these three points, we're going to look at Jesus as the creator, the communicator, the savior. But as we do that, we're also going to try to shed light on that profound statement. What does it mean that he has done all things well? So first of all, let's look at Jesus as the creator, to whom everything owes its existence. And by the way, in these three points, the first one is the longest. The others are shorter, so don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus seldom entered Gentile territory. He stayed in Jewish regions for most of his life. But earlier in this chapter of Mark 7, he headed up out of Galilee into a region called Tyre or Tyre, and that's Gentile land. It's modern-day Lebanon. And Jesus may have gone there to get away from leaders who were plotting to kill him. Maybe he also wanted to get away from some of the crowds that were constantly around him. In any case, he heads up into that Gentile region, but now he's returning. He's returning to the Sea of Galilee, but he's taking a circuitous route, strangely circuitous. And he reaches this other Gentile region called the Decapolis. And in this place called the Decapolis, people brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. He was deaf and had a speech impediment until he met Jesus. And then all of that changed. Verse 37, let's read it again. It says there, and the people were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. There's our key phrase. We don't want to pass by it too quickly. Another way to translate this phrase would be, he has made all things well. That verb there, to do, it's also to make. That verb is used often in the Bible to describe the process of making things, like making a meal, making a garment. Jesus has done all things well. He has made all things well. That verb is also used to describe the act of creating. Now, there are times in the scriptures where people say things without realizing the full weight of what they're saying. They're saying more than they realize they're saying. I want to give you an example of that. It's in John 11. In John 11, the Jewish council has just convened to decide what to do with Jesus. They're arguing about what to do with him because they're saying on the one hand, he's growing in fame. People are beginning to follow him as they see the miracles that he's performing, as they hear the authoritative teaching that he's delivering. People are starting to follow him, and the Jewish council is nervous about this. Because they're saying, if he goes on like this and keeps growing and growing a following, the Romans are going to crack down. If the masses continue to believe in him, the Roman Empire is going to take notice, and they're going to come and they're going to crush all of this. Not just him and his followers, but us. The people of Israel will suffer if he continues to grow in fame. Then it says in verse 49, but one of them, named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. You see what this man Caiaphas is saying? We don't want Rome to crack down on all of us. It's better if we get rid of this man. If we get rid of him, then maybe the rest of us will be spared. And look at what it says in verse 51. Caiaphas did not say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. You see what's happening here. This man Caiaphas was saying more than he realized. When he was talking about, let's get rid of this man, it's better that he die so that the rest of us can be saved, he didn't realize it. But he was prophesying the very fact that this man, Jesus, would die in the place of his people as a substitute to rescue and redeem and save his people. Caiaphas didn't realize it, but he was preaching the gospel that day. Something similar is going on here in Mark chapter 7. The people who commented that Jesus does all things well were saying more than they realized they were saying. Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, God speaks the world into existence. And five times it says there that God saw that it was good. And then finally, after he makes everything, he finally makes humans. And in verse 31, what does it say? God saw everything that he had done, and behold, it was very good. You see, the words that those folks spoke in the Decapolis that day echo Genesis. The words that they spoke in the Decapolis that day point back to the story of creation. Although they didn't know it, we can know it. These folks were identifying Jesus as the Creator God. The same one who had breathed life into humanity had now just restored this human. Colossians 1, verse 16 says that before by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator to whom all things owe their existence. And Jesus' miracles, especially this one, they remind us that he's the creator. In fact, with each healing, Jesus is recreating, remaking, restoring the world that he created in the first place. Have you ever noticed this? That why did Jesus perform the specific miracles that he chose to perform? He could have performed other miracles. He could have done wilder, more spectacular things if he wanted to, but he doesn't. Instead, he heals. He feeds. He brings back to life those who are dead. He stops storms. Why these particular miracles? Let me give you a perspective on this that I think will help us. It's from the late Pastor Tim Keller. He says, quote, "We modern people, we think of miracles as the suspension of the natural order. But Jesus meant them to be the restoration of the natural order." We tend to think, end quote, we tend to think of miracles as God intervening to flip over, undermine the laws of nature. Keller's saying, no, he's doing quite the opposite. The laws of nature, nature itself has been corrupted by sin and the fall. When Jesus performed miracles, he was setting things right. Quote, "The Bible tells us that God did not originally make the world to have disease and hunger and death in it. Jesus has come to redeem where it is wrong and heal the world where it is broken. His miracles, listen, are not just proofs that he has power, but also they are wonderful foretastes of what he's going to do with that power. Jesus' miracles are a promise to our hearts that the world we all want is coming. The world we long for, the world as it was created to be, it's coming. Each healing is a preview of that coming kingdom, a world where brokenness is banished forever, where all will be as the Creator intended it to be. In the kingdom of God, those who are once deaf will hear. The once nonverbal will sing. The once paralyzed will dance. You see, Jesus, even now, he sees people who are experiencing pain. He sees people that are experiencing disorders, painful, limiting conditions. And he empathizes to those, us, our families who are living with disorders, diseases, or painful conditions that limit us. Jesus comes to us and says, I'm with you in this. I'm with you. I will walk with you in the challenges that you are facing. I will even teach you through these challenges. But, don't miss this. I intend to heal you. I intend to restore you. I will do it. My 8-year-old daughter and I love watching this show called Best Leftovers Ever. Have you ever watched it? I think we might be the only two people in America that watch it. I don't know. But in this program, it's a cooking show. Okay, my 8-year-old daughter likes cooking show. It's a cooking show in which chefs are presented with leftovers. And they're being told, here's what you need to do. Take these leftovers and create something new out of them. Create a meal that you would want to eat in a restaurant, that you would serve in a restaurant from these cold leftovers. And we're amazed by what some of these chefs can accomplish. They take the Chinese takeout from the night before and they turn it into something that I'd sit down and I'd pay money to eat. Jesus does one better. He takes used up things, and not only does he make them into something better, he makes them into something new altogether. In fact, he's doing it even now. When Jesus chooses to heal bodies, when Jesus chooses to heal marriages, when he restores health, when he restores peace in our lives, he's making something new out of what has been used up and hurt, nearly destroyed, perhaps even discarded. But that's not where it ends. You see, all of that, whatever we're experiencing, whatever healing and restoration we're experiencing now, it's just a foretaste of what will one day be when he returns to resurrect the dead and make all things new. We need to see Jesus as the creator. We often talk about him as Savior, and he is Savior, and we're going to get there. But we need to remember that he is the creator. He is the chef who is making something good and abundant. The last time I was here, it was a couple of months ago, and I got to talk to you about how Jesus took some fish and some loaves, and he multiplied them into a feast. It's a picture of what Jesus does everywhere he goes. He's the carpenter who's crafting something beautiful and useful. He is renovating and rebuilding lives, even now. I wonder if any of you have experienced Jesus' renovating power in your life. His recreating work. Perhaps as you sit here, you know that you still have sin. You know that you still have weakness. But have you experienced change in your life? If you have experienced change, draw hope from that. Because the same God tells us that he will complete the work that he's begun. The Apostle Paul knew this. He says, I'm sure of this, and I hope all of you are sure of this, that he who began a good work of recreating, of restoring, of renewing in you, will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. He will. This man in Mark chapter 7 was probably wondering, what is Jesus doing here? His fingers are in my ear. He's spitting and touching my tongue. What is this man doing? Have you ever wondered what Jesus was doing? Ever wonder in your circumstances, what in the world is God doing here? This feels scary. This feels uncomfortable. Can you relate to that? In the midst of change, in the midst of loss, in the midst of disappointment, we can find ourselves confused, disoriented, and we can start to wonder anxiously, where is this headed, Lord? The testimony of these people reminds us that the Creator is careful, he's intentional, he never begins a process that he's not committed to completing. He doesn't leave unfinished projects. And he is even now making something good. And he will continue to do that until the day of his return, when all things will be made perfectly, permanently good. The steps and the details with which Jesus heals and restores are diverse. He heals in different ways, but they're always purposeful, and they're always effective. We see many different kinds of healings by Jesus in the Gospels. You know what we don't see? Failed healings. My church is in the midst of a baby wave. 8 babies born so far this year. We are witnessing the creating power of Jesus as families welcome these little ones into their homes. And it drives us to say, isn't he doing all things well? Wow. But our church is also experiencing miscarriages. We're experiencing loss of parents. Some of us are waiting and longing to see God's recreating, restoring power in our lives, in the lives of our ailing parents, in our own selves. And I wonder if that's perhaps the case here too, CBC. Any of that going on? I want to encourage you not to lose hope. The pain that we experience now comes with this assurance: he will finally and without exception restore wellness and wholeness and joy, fullness of life to everyone who believes in him. Recreation is in store for you if you've trusted in him, because he is the creator. This passage, and more quickly we'll look at the last two, this passage also shows us that Jesus is not just the creator to whom all things owe their existence, he's also the communicator who gets through to us. Have you ever had a hard time communicating with people? that you love? ever get misunderstood? Or ever have trouble saying what you mean? Communication is tough, isn't it? Getting through to one another is hard. Some of you perhaps have been trying to communicate the gospel, the love of God in the gospel, to someone that you love for years. Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's a family member or a neighbor. You've been trying to communicate the love of Christ in the gospel to them, and you feel like you're not getting through. In fact, you feel like you can't get through. And it's been a long time. A bishop named J.C. Ryle, who lived in the 19th century, he said these words, and I think he's right. He says, here in Mark 7, we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make him delight in listening to the very gospel that he ridiculed and despised. This is hope for us. I agree with him. This is hope for us. Jesus gets through when we cannot get through. And so the physical hearing that he gives this man, it's a window into the way that Jesus can give spiritual hearing. When he touched this man, it says in verse 34, he looked up to heaven and he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, be open. And his ears were opened. This healing is here to show us that Jesus gets through to people who have long been spiritually deaf. First, what does he do? Look at the passage in verse 33. It says, taking him aside from the crowd privately. It's as if he's saying, come with me, let's talk privately. Let's talk. You and me. Jesus was not using this man to get likes and follows. He says, let's have a private conversation. And then he put his fingers in this man's ears. That's when it gets weird. And then spits. We don't know where he spits. Does he spit in his... We don't know. It just says he spits. And then he touches his tongue. It's so odd. It's cryptic to us. But this is communication at this man's level. Notice it. This man was deaf and had a speech impediment. And Jesus is communicating with him in a nonverbal way, in a tactile way. It's up close and personal. You might say it's strange. It's also very intimate. It's a sort of intimate sign language. And so finally he sighs and he speaks, and maybe it's the first words that this man ever heard. Ephphatha, be open. It's an Aramaic word. It's the language of the people. It's not the language that books were written in. It's the language that normal people spoke in. Jesus meets him there, and it says the man heard and the man understood. Jesus got through to him when no one else could. And this is what Jesus does. He did it for me. He took me far away, and he got through to me. Slowly but surely, my ears began to open to hear his words. I began to accept what he told me about myself, about himself, about my sin, my hopelessness. His promises started to ring true to me, and his commands began to make sense. How about you? Have you experienced this? Has Jesus gotten through to you when no one else could? He decisively unstops our spiritual ears so that we finally get him. So this means there is hope for people who seem so resistant. There is hope for people you know who seem so numb to Jesus' words of compassion, who seem numb to his warnings, who seem deaf to his promises. Keep asking him to break through. Keep bringing your loved ones to Jesus. Keep bringing them to church, because Jesus is the communicator who speaks all things well. He speaks patiently. He speaks precisely and powerfully, and he penetrates where we cannot. He can open people up to himself fully. Notice this man, he didn't just regain his ability or gain. We're not sure if he ever was able to hear before, but he doesn't just gain an ability to hear, but he also gains an ability to speak. This is what Jesus does for us. He opens up our ears to be able to hear him, but he also loosens up our mouths so that we can begin to speak to him, so that we can begin to pour out our hearts to him. You see, Jesus can help us speak our hearts to him and to one another. Some of us feel so reticent, so closed down. We find it hard to share our hearts with God, much less people. No, Jesus can unlock our tongues. The communicator can make us communicators, so that we will start to vulnerably open up ourselves to each other. Jesus can enable us to begin to say, I'm not doing so well. Here's where I'm not doing well. Here's how. I haven't done so well. I need help. I need rescue. Help me. And that takes us to the very last way that we need to see Jesus here. He's the creator to whom all things owe their existence. He's the communicator who gets through and can make us communicators. But also, finally, he's the savior the world needs. Jesus is the savior the world needs. One other reason it's good to know that our Lord has done all things well is because we don't do all things well. Don't we all have regrets? Things that you have not done so well? I never understood people who say, no regrets. I've got no regrets in life. Really? If you feel that way, I'd love to hear from you. No judge, I would love to hear from you. How can you say that you have no regrets? There's nothing you've ever done? You've never hurt anyone? You've never damaged a relationship? Now, I realize, I think sometimes people say, I have no regrets because they've learned from their mistakes. I realize we can learn from our failures. But don't you still regret them? Don't you wish you had done better? That you hadn't hurt that person or dishonored God? If you do have regrets, here's a word for you. Jesus has no regrets. Jesus has none. You see, he has done all things well. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Jesus is the only man who lived to his maximum perfect potential every day. So when those people said, he has done all things well, they didn't know the half. Because he literally did all things well. Every single thing that Jesus set his attention to, he approached and he accomplished with complete, flawless wisdom and compassion, faithfulness and courage. He did all of it well. I once heard someone say, if we had 1,000 chances to live as well as Jesus did, we wouldn't. We couldn't. Even if we had another... limitless chances to get this life right, we wouldn't get it right. Anyone ever watch this movie? It's called The Edge of Tomorrow. It's a sci-fi movie with Tom Cruise in it. This guy gets countless chances to complete a mission. He keeps failing. And he dies in the process. And yet somehow he comes back to life and he gets another chance. It's like playing a video game. Every time you play it and you die, you learn a little bit more and you get a little bit better at it, a little bit better, a little better. That's what this movie is, right? He keeps failing. He keeps dying. He keeps coming back. And finally, after hundreds, if not thousands of opportunities to try and fail and learn, he nails the mission. Friends, we would never nail life. We would never get it right. We're not good enough. And it's not just a competence problem. It's a corruption problem. Our best achievements, our best efforts are corrupted by sin. We fail, we damage, we destroy, we disappoint. Jesus nailed it on the first try. Perfection. A life fully and perfectly lived. He did all things well, and then he died. For people who consistently do all things pretty bad. The one who does all things and did all things well died for those who do things poorly on a regular basis. The one with no regrets died because of our regrets. Do you have regrets? You should. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That sounds pretty regrettable, doesn't it? Romans says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our God does not flatter us. He confronts us with our regrettable failures, and then he invites us to give them to Jesus. So Jesus is coming to you right now, and he's saying, let's talk. He's the Savior you need. And all he asks is that you trade in your sins for his cross, your death for his resurrection. He will make all things well. So don't reject that future by rejecting him. And followers of Jesus here, because of who he is, because he is creator and communicator and savior, we can all, as his followers, say, no matter what we are experiencing right now, we can say, in fact, we can sing it, it is well with my soul. Because he has done, and he is doing, and he will always do all things well. It may seem hard for us to see that now, but one day we will all look at him, and we'll look at each other, and we'll say it together as we experience his good presence and his perfect rule over us forever. We will say it, so let's say it now. He has done all things well.